You're listening to the audio message of the Sunday service of The Gathering QC, a local church that meets at 3928 12th Avenue in Moline, Illinois. You can also find us on the web at thegatheringqc.com.
I'm also a joke collector, and I ran into some Christmas one-liners. So these are, I told someone, these may be groaner fowls. You know, you may groan at them, but one of the jokes says that Santa only had 8 reindeer this Christmas because Comet had to stay back and clean the sink. Okay, sadly, they don't get any better. One night, a Viking named Rudolph the Red looked out the window and said, it's going to rain. And his wife says, well, how do you know, Rudolph the Red? And he says, because Rudolph the Red knows reindeer. Okay, just one more, then we're going to stop. How do Christmas angels greet one another? Halo. Okay. Thank you. Okay, now we're warmed up. Thank you for that polite chuckle. Well, December 25 has come and gone. This is the time of year where you hear things like, how was your Christmas? How many times did you get asked that this morning? How was your Christmas? Did you get anything special for Christmas? What did you get? Was your family home for Christmas? Did you get some of those questions? It's also a time now, the week after, to kind of start recalibrating our lives after Christmas. Maybe you've had some time off between Christmas and New Year from your work. Wave at me. Okay, nobody works? What? Christmas trees and lights sometimes start coming down. How many have already taken their Christmas tree down? Raise your hand. Okay, about half. How many lights outside have come down? Okay, if your lights don't come down the whole year, we're going to pray for you. How many of you have returns and exchanges that are being made? Is that a zoo or what? Wow. But this is the kind of things that happen after the 25th of December. We start trying to kind of clear our minds and hearts and get back into the year. It's also a time where people are traveling and journeying back home. It was estimated that over 110 million people in the U.S. were going to travel for these holidays. So there is a lot of journeying going on. But I want to ask a question today and talk a little bit about, for the church, what do we do after Christmas? You know, we got into the waiting of Advent and the anticipation of Christmas season. We celebrated last week with Christmas, with rejoicing that Jesus Christ was born. Now trees are getting packed up, gifts have been handed out, we've gained 6.5 pounds, food's getting cleaned out of the refrigerator, Christmas parties at office are, you know, kind of done, the carols are kind of dying down. So what do we do? Do we as a church just go back to our routines and wait again for Easter? Or does the journey continue? And so we're going to just talk a minute and actually for the next few weeks about how the story of Jesus should impact us profoundly. For the early church, actually, they opted for the first several hundred years of the early church. They actually had a name for the few weeks after Christmas. It was called Epiphany. Are you tracking with me? Epiphany. Now, a lot of churches, unless you're high liturgical churches, don't celebrate Epiphany. You know a little bit of what Epiphany means. Some people say, I just had an epiphany about that. It's a moment of clarity, a new realization. It means a manifestation or a revelation about something new. That's what we call an epiphany. And in the early church calendar, Christmas season actually didn't end on December the 25th. It extended all the way to January 5th. They celebrated for another week and then started what's called on January the 6th, Epiphany. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about Epiphany. See, as we're so low church, we still can't get the calendar quite right. But I'm going to talk a little bit about Epiphany because in the early church, it was the day to celebrate the Epiphany of the shepherds coming after Christmas and discovering the baby Jesus in the manger. It's also the Epiphany of the wise men, the Magi, that traveled to Israel to see, to experience, to be revealed to this baby Jesus. And so we're going to talk a little bit about after Christmas, this revealing to us about what it means to believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born and still lives in our hearts. So we're going to go to the scriptures. One of the scriptures we read last week, and one is a new one, but it's still the Christmas story. So Luke 2, and I'm going to begin with verse 8. Luke 2, verse 8. Says, and there were shepherds living out of the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord showed around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And when the angels had left them and gone into the heavens, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which was just as they had been told. Shepherd's epiphany, seeing, being revealed, the Son of God lying in a manger. Now we're going to go to Matthew 2 to hear the story of the Magi. Matthew 2, 1 through 12. Listen to this. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who was born king of the Jews? We saw this star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied. For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they'd seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So two parts of the Christmas story, one from Luke and one from Matthew. So what do we do after Christmas? And there's just a few things I want to talk about what we do after the celebration dies down. After Christmas, there is still searching and pondering. It's not just about celebration, but it sets the pace for us to go and find Jesus, search Jesus, journey toward Jesus, want to see, want to have the epiphany. Like the shepherds and like the Magi, you want to see, you want to get close, you want to touch, you want to feel what the meaning of Jesus is all about. And so we find that these groups of people that we looked at in these passages were all searching and still pondering about the meaning of what they've seen. Shepherds were visited by angels and declared that in the town of David a Savior had been born. The shepherd could have said, good to know, you know. But they didn't. It was they didn't just stop with head knowledge. Was not enough for them. They wanted to journey closer to Jesus. They wanted to have their hearts transformed. They wanted to see. They wanted to experience. They wanted to worship. So the shepherds set out on a journey. They wanted the full epiphany. They wanted to see, and they went searching so that they could experience the fullness of Jesus. That's what I mean. After the celebration of Christmas, and as 2020 creeps up on us, are we still searching? Are we still drawing close? Are we still growing? Are we still willing to learn more and more about what Christ means to us? Also, we have a group called the Magi. Matthew is the only one that records this story. Matthew's gospel is one of the most tedious ones to show that all the prophecies have been fulfilled in Jesus. And so this story he probably included because it has a particular prophecy about how the whole world from outside of Israel would come to worship the king. And so Magi are people outside of Israel that come and gather in Israel to worship the king. Isaiah 60 says this, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. There's darkness that covers the earth and darkness over all the people, but the Lord rises upon you and his glory will appear over you, and nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn." There are several prophecies that talk about when the Lord shows up in all of his brightness, that the nations would gather to worship. And so Matthew uses the story of the Magi, and he includes it to make sure that we know that even at the beginning of baby Jesus, there were Magi, wise people, coming to worship and to experience and to search out what this means to believe that there is a Savior that has been born. So these wise men, these kings, these Magi, went on a journey even further than the shepherds. Some scholars believe that they could have traveled from Babylon or further, 600 to 900 miles. It didn't, American Airlines was packed that year, and so they didn't get to fly. They walked. So this was not something that had happened the day after or the day after that. This was a period of time to where they journeyed because they saw a star, and they journeyed because they had heard that there was one that was born King of the Jews. Now, they're called Magi. We're going to talk about this a little bit. Magi, wise men, kings. There's a lot of tradition there, but they make kind of, even though they're wise, they make a couple of errors. First of all, they go to Jerusalem. Now, they're following a star, but sign up, they take a wrong turn at Albuquerque, and they wind up in Jerusalem. I'm sorry, that's a Bugs Bunny joke. Does anyone remember that? Yes! Anyone over 50 years old ought to know that reference. Okay. So, they're walking, and they wind up. These wise men, kings, these magi, they probably thought that by the time they got there, if this was a king, he would have already moved to the palace. That's probably the reason that they went to Jerusalem first. You see, it happened quite some time after Jesus was born, and these wise men thought that baby kings are surely found in places of power and prestige, like a kingly palace, not still in a stable in a small podunk town in Bethlehem. So they assumed that King Jesus had already moved to the places of power and privilege. They made that mistake. Second is they come to Jerusalem making a noise and blurting out, "We're here to worship the new king." You don't do that in King Herod's town. And King Herod catches wind, probably spits out his morning coffee and goes, "They're saying what? There's a new king in town?" And he calls them secretly and says, "Hey, I want you to go find this baby because I want to worship him too." We all know from history that's not what King Herod had intended. But we also find that they blurted out that they were in King Herod's neighborhood and they were here to see the real king. So that was a couple of mistakes that they made. But after that meeting, they find the star and they follow and they find him there in Bethlehem because they've come to search. They're on a journey. They want to see this baby that has been born king of the Jews. You see, they were on a journey. They had even though they were called wise men in some traditions, they have a lot to learn about Christmas. They have a lot to learn about Jesus. They showed up looking for political power, but yet they find him still in Bethlehem, just like we do. We celebrate Christmas, but there's always things to learn, always things that we can grow in. And then we have Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus. There's one small line in Scripture of Luke that says, "But Mary treasured up all these things, and she pondered them in her heart." You see, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was still taking in all that had happened to her. She had been visited by an angel. She had been told that she was going to give birth to Messiah. She was told that and experienced that going to pay taxes, register for taxes, and that he's born in a manger in Bethlehem. She probably didn't expect shepherds to come out of the field and say that they got their birth announcement from the angels. She probably didn't expect that there's going to have a first baby shower when magi show up with very expensive gifts for the baby. This is a lot to take in. So even Mary, it says, had to ponder. Even Mary, the mother of Jesus, was on a journey to learn what does it mean to give birth to the baby Jesus. The journey doesn't stop at Christmas. For the shepherds, for the magi, even for Mary, they were constantly learning more about what this is going to mean. This epiphany of angels and stars and newborn babies had an impact that sent them all on a journey. So I want to ask, after the celebration of Christmas, are you still on a journey? Are you still looking for ways to see Jesus clearer? Are you still praying for the epiphany, trying to learn and trying to grow and trying to experience more of Jesus in different ways than maybe you've even expected? There's a couple of things that help this. Number one, in our calendar year, the new year is coming up, 2020. Can you believe that? Absolutely mind-blowing. So Christmas heading to New Year is a great time to go on a spiritual journey, to think about how you're going to experience Jesus better and newer and fresher this year. We're actually going to start a series next week called New Year, New You. We're going to talk about spiritual transformation for the next few weeks. And then the second thing that got me thinking about this journey, about is I got a new planner. How many of you use a day timer planner? Really? How many of you use a day timer? Really? Okay. I've got a new one. And wow, this one has a section for setting annual goals, monthly goals, weekly goals, and daily goals. It takes me half the day to get my goals written down. No, it's not true. It's not true. But I'm in the process of writing down goals for 2020. And one of the things, you know, it's sometimes easy to, you know, have a numerical goal. I'm going to do this. I'm going to read a certain amount of books. I'm going to do this. But how do you write down a goal for I want to journey closer to Jesus this year? It's a little harder. But that's what I want, is that I want to have the epiphany of traveling and journeying and discovering and the freshness of learning more and more about Jesus. So I'm not sure how I'm going to do it yet. As I said, it's going to take me till 2021 to figure out my goals for 2020. But still, one of my goals is going to be that I want to be on a journey this year to discover more about Jesus. Now, the second thing is that this journey is punctuated with praise and worship. So even as they're searching and pondering and learning more about Christ, the whole episode is punctuated with praise and with worship. The days following Christmas are filled with worship of what they have seen and what they're experiencing. Back to the original Christmas story, angels, it says in Luke 2, the heavenly host appeared and they're praising God and saying glory to God in the highest. The shepherds in Luke 2, it says the shepherds returned and they're glorifying and they're praising God for what they had seen. The magi in Matthew 2 says that they bowed down and they worshiped him. So as we seek and travel and want to learn more about Jesus, I know one thing is that the whole season ought to be punctuated with praise and worship. All the actors, except one, King Herod, is filled with praise and worship of what they are seeing. So what does it mean to believe in Christmas after Christmas and worship and make it a year of praise, of learning about Jesus that reveals to us more and more so that we become people of praise and worship in 2020? In order to tease this out a little bit, I did a little bit of study on the Magi, which is an interesting study. First of all, what's a Magi? No, really, that was a question. What's a magi? No. We don't use that term, right? We do know that they come from the East. We know that they show up with very expensive gifts from Von Maur. We do know that they're, I'm sorry, I read that in there, it's not in the text, but, and we do know that they have at least three different traditions of who are the Magi. First of all, I think the NIV uses the term Magi. It's actually the precise Greek term. That's the Greek term. And it has resonances of the Hebrew word in the Old Testament, where Magi were people that were interpreters of omens, events, and dreams. They were, many times kings would surround themselves with Magi so that when they had dreams, they could interpret and they could bring wise counsel. We have stories of Magi, first in the story of Joseph when he's in Egypt. Remember the story? One night, Pharaoh has a particularly terrifying dream. Joseph had been sold into Egyptian slavery, and he's there that Pharaoh has this terrifying dream, and the Magi were called in to interpret this dream. Nobody could do it except Joseph. Joseph had out-Magi the Magi. And because of this, Pharaoh takes Joseph and clothes him like a king, and he asks all the other Magi to bow their knees to Joseph, and he puts Joseph over all of Egypt. So we find that in the story. We also find Magi in the story of Daniel. Remember when Daniel is this bright young man of Israel that was carried off into exile into Babylonian captivity after Babylon destroyed Jerusalem. And there King Nebuchadnezzar had a same kind of ominous dream. And he summoned all of his Magi to interpret it. No one could interpret it except Daniel. And in gratitude, King Nebuchadnezzar placed Daniel in this high position. And he lavished gifts on him, and he placed David in charge of all the other Magi. So if we call them Magi, we see that these interpreters, these dreamers, have come to worship the ultimate Magi. Jesus was the one that's ultimately going to reveal God's love to lost mankind. And so the term describes how Jesus is going to reveal God to us. Now, you might say, wait a minute, I learned the story as the wise men, and there was three of them. And the reason we know that is because there was always three wise men dressed in bathrobes in the Christmas play, right? Now, there's no mention of three of them in the scripture text. We only get that because they brought three gifts. But there's some traditions that say that they're wise men. And wise men is an acceptable translation because it's used in other places as a class of wise advisors that Gentile kings would place around them because they valued the wisdom in running their kingdoms. Perhaps Matthew had the story of Solomon in his mind when he makes sure he includes this story. In 1 Kings 10, the queen of Sheba, an outsider out of Israel, comes to Solomon because he hears that Solomon is a wise man. Matter of fact, the queen of Sheba visits in chapter 10. It says, when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, she came to test Solomon with hard questions. And arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan with camels carrying spices and gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about what she had on her mind. And Solomon answered all of her questions, and nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. And at the end of the conversation, the queen of Sheba says this, "Praise be to the Lord your God who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you to maintain justice and righteousness." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, large quantities of spices and precious stones. Never again were so many spices brought to those as the queen of Sheba had given to King Solomon. So we find this story here, and some of the traditions have this story related as wise men come. So these wise men are coming to worship Jesus. They give gifts because they see in Jesus the wisdom of God. Even wise men come and bow down and worship because they realize that this is the King. This is the wisdom of God. This is the love of God that they have been waiting for. And then the last tradition, in some traditions you'll see these that they are called kings. Where do we get this? We three kings of Orient are, right? Bearing gifts, we travel so far. Field and fountain, moor and mountain. Had to look up what moor meant. Moor and mountain, following yonder star. And then you go, oh, remember? Us kids love that part. We'd shout it out. Oh! Yes, I've had too much coffee again today. But it's a tradition of kings. So some early church fathers saw that there was a real strong connection between magi and kings. Some magi may actually have been kings of small areas and countries. So what do we make of kings, if this is what you want to call them, coming to Bethlehem, bowing down and bringing gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Again, Matthew probably had in mind, to make sure include this story, of the time of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar had Jerusalem destroyed completely? When he took the people into Babylonian exile, Nebuchadnezzar had all the gold and all the spices and all the precious jewels of Jerusalem taken out of the temple and brought to Babylon. So when kings now come back to Jerusalem, this is a sign and a symbol that what the devil had stolen from God's people is being restored. The glory of the Lord that was robbed by King Nebuchadnezzar as he ransacked the temple and the palace, all the gold and the myrrh and the frankincense and the spices that had been stolen, that now the kings were going to see the light and come to Israel to worship the real king and to restore the glory of Israel, the glory of the Son of David, Jesus Christ, the Lord. One scholar puts it this way: call them magi, call them wise men, you can even call them kings if you like, but when it comes to Matthew's Christmas narrative, the more the merrier. Each label shines a light on a different facet of the story, and whatever you choose to call them this holiday season, these men are the first in the canonical New Testament to bow and to worship Jesus Christ, the Lord. So we have angels, we have shepherds, we have magi, we have wise men, we have kings, all coming to praise and worship. So as we get closer to Jesus this year, I pray that it will turn into praise and worship. And what do we bring to him? What does it mean to praise and worship? It's not just an emotional experience of, you know, of singing and worship that's momentary, but what do we bring? What gifts do we bring? Do we bring our gifts, our talents, our time, our loves, our praise? Do we bring all that we have to him? And this is part of what it means, the epiphany of getting to know Jesus more. It draws out more of us that we want to give him all that we have as we come to this season. And then the third and final thing is that the impact of this epiphany is bigger than Bethlehem. The story is worth believing and living and telling. You see, the shepherds not only came, journeyed to have this epiphany, to see Jesus, but then they went out. They spread the word, it says in Luke 2, that what they had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. In other words, they didn't keep quiet. It was something not only did they see, not only did they believe, not only did they live, but now they're telling the story. In Matthew 2, the magi, the wise men, they returned to their own country. And they told the story that they had seen the king. They were compelled to see the epiphany, to have that aha moment. This is King Jesus. This is the Son of David. This is Messiah. This is the one that we've been waiting for. There's a new king in town, and his name is Jesus. And because of that, it sends them telling people along the way of what they've seen, what they've heard, and what they've experienced. Jesus is born. So I want to ask as we get ready to close, we celebrate Christmas, and now the lights are kind of being packed away, and you know the parties are kind of dying down. But I want to ask, is this Christmas season over for us, or is it simply just part of the journey now to see him clearer, to see him better, to draw deeper in worship, to give him more praise? Do you see this as an opportunity to go and tell what you've seen, the impetus to be a witness to others of what Jesus Christ is? Is it motivation to bring your gifts, to give what you can, all that you can, all of yourself, all of your life? As we look at 2020, does Christmas fold in? As the video talked about, are we connecting all the dots to recognize that Christmas is this year-round excitement of journeying toward Jesus and learning what it means to worship Him and praise Him and to give Him more and more and more of our life and our being? So I pray that this year, however you write your goals, or if you don't write your goals, or if you've given up New Year's resolution, I hope that you'll get back into it one more time to let me ask, from this Christmas on into 2020, what are you going to do to have an epiphany, to see Jesus clearer, better, deeper, to grow in your spiritual life, to grow in your witness, to be more obedient, be more faithful? From Christmas on, I pray that you'll be on this journey to see more of what Christ means for you and me.